Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationemmonton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
Got a question for you this morning as we begin. How many think the cup is half full? The glass is half full. All right. Good. How many think the glass is half empty? Just think for a minute. Why? Why would you put your hand up? Yep, it's half full. And not put your hand up for it's half empty. Because they're both true. But you figure you're going to get tricked, right? It's like Sunday morning. It's cold outside. It's 11 o'clock. You are not going to make me embarrassed in front of the whole church. So you're right, it's half full, it's half empty. Both of those answers are actually correct. But let's ask a different question. How many think that this cup being half full is a problem? The thirsty guy standing here might feel that way, but at any rate, moving right along. Some of you might look at this and think it's a problem. Others might look at this and think it's an opportunity. You're all looking at me like, why is he asking such hard questions? Does he only had one coffee so far today? It's a long weekend too. But here's the deal. How we look at the glass speaks of how we can look at our lives, yeah. Right? So you can look at this glass and you can be like, oh my goodness, we have a problem. It's only half full. We have a problem. It's only half full. And that could be your mentality. Or you could be the person who looks at it and go, well, it's half full, but we got an opportunity because there's more room in the glass. We can add more to it. We can do more with it. Yeah. And you can have that perspective. And obviously, I'm not talking about a glass. I'm not talking about water. I'm talking about your life and how we think. And how we think relates to how we act. Yeah. And some of us will look at our lives and go, it's only half full. You know, I know God can do so much more, but this is all he's doing with me. Yeah. I know my marriage can be so much more, but, you know, this is the reality of what it is. Yeah. You know, I know what the neighbor's kids act like, but these are my kids. Yeah. And we can have that perspective, or we can have a perspective of faith that says, you know what? I've gone this far with my career, and I know there's more God wants to do with me. I've seen God do this much in my life. I know there's more that he can do with me. I've seen God work in my family and work in my marriage, but I know there's more that he can do. I know there's opportunity, and I'm going to believe God and expect for the more and fill the glass up. Come on. But the way that you think is going to affect the way that you handle life. Yeah. And it's going to impact every area of your life. Yeah. And here's what we know for sure. That is, your thinking is impacting how you're managing your life, how you manage your expectations, how you manage your joy, your peace, your experiences of life. The progress that you make in life will come back to your thinking. The limitations that you will set, well, I'm only half full kind of a person. That limitation is coming from your thoughts and how you think. The risks that you will take, the capacity that you have in life, the productivity, all of it will come back to the way that you think. Everything about your life is impacted by your thinking. But listen, everything, including your walk with God. Including how you relate to Jesus and what Jesus can do in your life will be totally impacted by your thinking. Now, when God created men and women, he said that they were created in the image of God, right? I'm going to get you talking, wake you up. Might be a long weekend, but you don't get to sleep in this far. So they're created in the image of God. Here's what that means. They didn't have insecurity. You know, Adam and Eve weren't walking around all kind of depressed. You know, they weren't dealing with depression. You know, they didn't have fear. Right. You know, why? Because they're created in the image of God. God's not afraid. So they didn't have fear. They didn't have identity issues, you know, who am I really, you know, or any of those kinds of things. There was no confusion on their life. There was none of that that was going on. They weren't going around, you know, down in the dumps and moody. You know, they didn't have panic attacks. Oh, my God, look at the size of that lion. They didn't have that going on. You know, there was no self-doubt in their life, all of those things. Why? Because mankind was created in the image of God. And so they were confident. They were secure. They were emotionally healthy. The Bible says they were naked and weren't even ashamed. Okay, don't amen if you want to. You're like, I don't know where that's going to go. But furthermore, they had a relationship with God that had no hindrances to it, no like weird expectations or thoughts at all. And in the midst of all of that, Satan comes along to attack them. And here's what we know that he didn't do. Satan didn't come and say, I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to give them all the flu. No, he didn't attack their health. I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to come and take away some of their possessions. No, he didn't do that either. I'm gonna mess up the circumstances of their life somehow. No, here's what he did. When Satan came to attack mankind, he attacked their thinking. Right. He attacked their thinking. He got inside of their thinking and messed them up in how they were thinking and attacked that. It's actually the same thing that happens in people's lives today. Our greatest struggle, our greatest problem, your greatest challenge in your life will have to do with your thoughts. And will have to do with your thinking. Let's have a look now in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. We're going to read a little bit of the interaction that took place between the serpent and Adam and Eve. Now, when the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable to gain wisdom, she took some and ate. She also gave to her husband who was with her and kept his mouth shut when he should have said something, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Notice how the enemy worked against them. He works with questions, the same thing he does today. He questions. He's like, well, you know, has God really said that? I mean, was that his intention when he said that? Or was it like metaphorically speaking? He's playing with their thoughts and he's using questions. He did the same thing when he came to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, right? That was the question that Jesus was asked when he was tempted, when he was fasting and the devil came to attack him and tempt him. He comes, if you are the Son of God, and then he goes on to say this. He says, you're not going to die. Well, that was a straight up lie that the enemy gave to them, that Satan gave to them. In fact is that their relationship with God, the way that it was, their relationship with God died and would not be the same. They used to do life a certain way. All of that was about to change. The way that they were living and their experience and relationship with God all changed in that moment. As soon as Adam and Eve changed their thinking and believed a lie, their entire way of life and direction of their future changed. But notice how two-faced the devil really is. You know, that he comes and he tempts, and that's his starting place. He first tempts them by lying to them and saying, well, you know, has God said, you know, no, you won't die. No, that's not true. That's not going to happen. You know what? In fact, you're going to actually become like God when you eat this. Not only you're not going to die, this is going to be like a self-improvement kind of fruit, and you're going to become like God. And so he's intimidated by that thought, and that's why he's doing it. So he's just going on with all these lies and temptation. You say, how do you know it was temptation? Because all of a sudden, Eve's viewpoint of something God said was evil and wrong and harmful became that it was beautiful, it was appetizing, it was like desirable. Completely shifted and completely changed. And then they go ahead and they yield to the temptation. They eat the forbidden fruit. And then what happens? The other side of the sword comes and shame begins to come into their life. They feel ashamed. You know something? That's exactly what the enemy does in lives of people today. Exact same thing. He comes and he paints a picture and he plays with your thoughts. He begins to put little thoughts inside of you that says, come on, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Who says it's wrong? I mean, just take one. Just try it one. Who's going to know? Who's going to know? Listen, your boss will never find out. You can cheat that. Your boss will never find out. Listen, your spouse, she'll never know. She'll never know. She'll never find out. It's just this one time. No big deal. Whatever that temptation is, though, if you yield to it, now he comes back at you with the other edge of the sword, which is shame. And it goes something like this. I can't believe that you call yourself a Christian and you did what? And all of a sudden, those thoughts start. How can you go to church? You are such a hypocrite. Man, you just need to stay home from church after what you did this week. Because it's just, I mean, you are such a hypocrite. How can you possibly walk into that place and hold your head up high? And you know, you have no right to feel good about yourself after what you did. God's not going to answer your prayers. I don't even know why you're trying. Listen, if you were a real Christian, man, the enemy is so scheming. Yeah. Starts off with this appealing temptation, and then as soon as you yield to it, he turns into another person, begins to condemn you like somehow he's your superior. Right. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that never leaves us in a position where it's like we need to stay far from God until we feel like maybe now we can try to approach him. But the blood of Christ, the Bible says, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then it says this, if we fall, we have an advocate with the Father, right? In other words, no, you're not stuck in condemnation. The Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if we fall, we have an advocate with the Father. But the enemy will tempt you like he's your friend and then turn on you like he's some arrogant superior condescending towards you. Now, consider this. God had told them that they were to rule the earth and subdue it. In other words, literally, when God made the world, the scriptures explain this, that he gave it to man. So this is yours, rule it, subdue it, run it, it's your responsibility. That's why people don't get it. They go, well, man, there's starving babies, and there's crime, and there's, you know, all this stuff that's going on around the world, and horrible things that are happening. Why doesn't God just, and God's like, yeah, why don't you just?
Yeah.
Because he gave it to us. Yeah. It's our responsibility. Yeah. And being led by his wisdom is how we were supposed to run the world and deal with the affairs of life. But that's a whole nother message, and we got to stay with this one. But what I'm saying is this, is that man was put in charge of everything. The animals, the birds, the fish, the whales, the vegetation, they were to cultivate it, be fruitful and multiply. And when God gave that responsibility to Adam and Eve, you know, they weren't intimidated by it. You know, they weren't like, you've got to be kidding. Have you seen how big this place is? Like, seriously, where are the workers? Where's my staff, God? You know, you're just going to give this all to me? You know, they didn't cower at the responsibility. I want you to be responsible for the entire globe. Okay, no problem. I got it. There was no intimidation. They weren't overwhelmed. They weren't like, so exasperated. You realize how much crap we're going to have to clean up around here. And there's none of that. You know, they weren't overwhelmed by what, they didn't complain about it. They didn't go around, you know, being like, this is horrible. We have all this garden to take care of, all these things. And they didn't feel defeated by it either. Why? Because they were made in the image of God. And none of that stuff resided inside of them. Instead, there was a strength and a capacity to accept that, to receive that and say, I can take on that responsibility and have the blessing of the entire world. That's awesome. Thank you, God, for giving that to me. But when they sinned, all of that changed. And now all of a sudden they're afraid. Now they're ashamed. Now they feel inadequate. Now they're hiding from God. Not only do they not want to take responsibility for the world, they're like, I don't even want to have a conversation with God. They instead of seeing God any longer as their friend, they begin to see him as their enemy that they need to keep some distance from. And if you can imagine this, the Bible says this, that they were hiding themselves from the presence of the Lord. And I read that and I thought, that's incredible, because as a Christian, as a born-again Christian, and coming to church on Sunday and engaging in worship. I don't watch worship, by the way. I engage in it. I participate. The Bible says this, that God inhabits the praises of the band. Mm-mm. No, he don't. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. And so when you worship, when you come to church on Sunday and you open your voice and you sing, I don't care how bad you sound. You don't have a mic, so you're so good. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's so good. We only give the mic to mic people. If you're not a mic people, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be a sing people. You can still sing even though you don't have mic. If you want to fake it, that's okay too. But here's the deal. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. It's in the context of worship that we get to experience God's presence. And one of the greatest moments of my week, every single week, is when we gather corporately in worship and I experience his presence and his voice speaking to my heart. I wouldn't want to run from that for the life of me. I'm going to run to it. But sin brought all this insecurity and shame and self-doubt and inadequacy, and now they're hiding from the presence of the Lord. Right. And God asks the question, where are you? When God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Mm-hmm. He asks the question because he wants you to know the answer. That's why he asked, where are you? In other words, not where are you geographically, but where are you? Where are you in your thinking? What's going on in your mind? Why are you making the choices and the decisions that you're making right now? What is causing you to act the way that you are acting in this moment? And then he asks them after they respond, and they're like, well, we were like, you know, we were ashamed because we were like naked, and so we went and we hid. And then God says, who told you that you were naked? Uh-huh. Let me say that another way. Where did you get that thought?
Right. Yeah.
How many know something? When they ate the fruit, their clothes didn't fall off. They were already naked, but their sin caused them to enter into a realm of thinking of shame that saw themselves differently. And so God is asking, where did you get that thought? Where did you discover thinking like, it's a great question. God wanted Adam and Eve to know where their thinking messed up and to know the source of where it got messed up. Where did you get that thought? It's a great question. How about in your life, my life? Where did you get the thought? Where did you get the thought of fear that holds you back? Where did you get that thought of insecurity that you find rising in certain situations of life? Where did you get that thought of inferiority when there's opportunity for you to do more, but you you keep thinking so little of yourself that you never step up. Where did you get the thought of rejection when you hold back in relationships and don't connect the way that you really, really should in a healthy way? Where did you get that thought? Where did you get that thought of belittling when you talk to yourself and talk yourself out of the more that God actually has for you and that you could do, but you have these thoughts of belittling? Where did you get that thought? Where did you get that thought of self-pity when you feel sorry for yourself and you want to claim victim, and yet you're in a relationship with Jesus who always gives us the victory because of him? And where did you get that thought that causes you to go so negative and to be always like, hey, it's half full, it's half empty, and we don't have enough? I don't think we're ever going to have enough. It just always seems like my life is a half full kind of life. Where did you get that thought? Where did you get that thought? We need to know where we got our thinking, because our thinking is controlling the direction of our life. It's controlling. Oh, no, man, I got Jesus. And he, like, is in charge. Yeah, he's in charge, but you're supposed to be the cooperating partner in this relationship. And he's trying to lead you, but your thinking gives him trouble. Now, let me give you an example of this from the Word. Moses, going into the Promised Land, sends in the 12 spies, not to see if it's okay, but just to check it out so they're familiar with what they're dealing with, because it was already promised land. In other words, God's already made up his mind, you're going to have this. This isn't in question. And in Numbers chapter 13, they come back and they bring their response after going into the land and seeing that it's got, you know, all this fruit and it's awesome and it's wonderful. But 10 of the spies went very negative. In verse 30, we pick up there and it says this: then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among them, the Israelites, a bad report about the land that they had explored, and said that the land we explored devours all who are living in it, and all the people we saw were of great size. And then they go on to list the people they saw. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Where did you get that thought? You seem like grasshoppers. Because nobody called you a grasshopper. Right. Nobody showed up and said, you look like grasshopper, man. You're just grasshopper. No, they got that thought from somewhere. Right. See, they were in the will of God with their lives. That was not the issue here. They were about to go into the promised land. There was more that God had for them. And they were supposed to experience the blessing of God on their life. But what is it that was taking over the leadership and about to sabotage the will of God for their life? It was their thinking. Yeah. Their thinking. God's like, I'm going to give you this. And they're like, we can't do that. We're grasshoppers. God says, no, man, this is what I want to do. But your thinking is sabotaging the purposes of God. I wonder what God wants to do in your life, but it looks so big and you feel so small that your thinking is sabotaging something great that God has for you. Say, so where did you get that thought? Where did you get that thought? It was from years being spent as slaves. Years of living a life where you don't want to get a dream for a better tomorrow, because there's not a better tomorrow coming. It was years of living under taskmasters who would abuse them and beat them, and if they ever were to rise up at all, make sure they got pushed back down, make sure they were living in defeat all the time. It was years of living as a slave, but now they're set free. They're no longer in Egypt. They're now going into their promised land, but their head and their thinking that they had back as slaves was still with them going into that promised land. And so all of the insecurity, all of the fear, all of the inadequacy, all of the self-doubt, all of the negative expectation began to surface when they walked in and they went, there's giants. These guys are as big or bigger than the taskmasters. You've got to be kidding me. And as that thinking surfaced, it wanted to sabotage the will of God for their life. Where did you get these thoughts that you are like grasshoppers? Where did we get that thought? Where did you get the thoughts that you carry in your life about your life? You know, maybe it was your family background. You know, our families have a culture to them. That culture has a way of thinking, and maybe it's just part of the way that people think in your family, that we don't really expect much. We don't really look for anything great. We're not really anticipating, you know, we're just kind of getting by and just surviving. And that was just the culture of your family. Maybe that's where you got that thought. Maybe you got that thought through religious training. You know, some people get into religious places that are just, I mean, full of legalism, and now they're thinking about Christianity is so warped they can hardly enjoy a relationship with God because all the church taught them is how bad they are. And then they come to a service so they can hear harsh preaching to make them feel bad about their life so they can walk out and feel like they had an encounter with the presence of God who is here to make you feel bad about yourself. Horrible, isn't it? But do you know there's actually places where they teach people that your preaching should produce that? This is not one of those places. Thank you, Jesus. But there's people that grow up under religious teaching that isn't Bible. And they go around feeling ashamed and condemned. And God is not for me. He's against me. And all the rest. Where did you get that thought? Where did you get that thought? Maybe that thought came from a hurt that you experienced in a relationship and your emotions got hurt and something that got said and something that happened. Maybe it happened from rejection. Maybe it happened from a failure in your past. You know, the devil's schemes, I'm just going to close with this over these next few minutes. I want to talk to you about the schemes of the enemy because in our lives, as we already said, when he came to attack mankind, he worked on their thinking. He attacked their thoughts. And you're sitting there thinking right now, he's attacking my thoughts, thinking you're not going to get to point one. That's okay. That's okay. We're in a series. Enough said. But I'm going to talk to you about how the devil schemes on your thinking for these next few minutes, and then we're going to close. The scripture speaks very clearly to the fact that the enemy works in the area of your thinking. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 says we're to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. So what are his schemes? Maybe you got up this morning to come to church and your car would not start. That was not the devil. That was your battery. And you just need to have a come to Jesus moment by going to Canadian Tire and getting you another one. But the point of the matter is that's not his schemes. Jesus told us what his schemes are when he said this, that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. In other words, his scheme is to work in your thinking with lies. He lies to you and he lies about you. He puts lies in our head that go something like this. You know something? You're never going to amount to anything. You're probably going to mess up. You just wait. It's going to happen. You always do. It's just a matter of time. Nobody's going to want to marry you. I know they got that course going on, but really, seriously, you think you're going to go to that thing? You're not going to qualify for the promotion. Do you realize how bad you are? You're just not good enough. You're just not going to make it. You know, you didn't do so well in school, so you really shouldn't think about your life going very far now that that's over with. I mean, there are so many ways that he lies, and often he lies in the context of something hurtful that has happened in our life. We get disappointed. We failed at something. We made a mistake. And then the enemy wants to turn our mistake into a statement against your life. And yet if you learn to overcome and recognize, no, that's just a lie. Oh, I tried to step out in business and it didn't work. And the enemy comes and says, that's because you're not supposed to be an entrepreneur. You need to go work for somebody. McDonald's has got a hiring sign up. Just forget about the start your business stuff. That's what you need to do. I'm not hating on McDonald's. I'm just saying the idea that I go from entrepreneur to something completely different, and you can say, well, I just, you know, that's just not me. Well, maybe that's just a lie of the enemy, and that was just strike one. And you need to keep swinging until you hit the ball, because God put something in your heart, and you're not supposed to quit. You see, if I'd let failure and disappointment put that thought in my heart, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today, because there was a point in my life where it's like, I know one thing I'm not supposed to do. I'm not supposed to be a pastor. Some people still think I'm not supposed to be a pastor. Moving right along. The other lie that he works with is one called accusation. This is where he lies to you about somebody else in your life. That's what accusation is. He's lying to you with accusing thoughts. You know, your spouse, she don't really care about you. You know, those people that you work with, they're just taking advantage of you. Now, they don't really care about you as a person. You're just a means to an end called money. You know, they're going to use you. They're not going to be loyal to you. And you can get hurt by what somebody did, and then you have an accusing thought, and here's what it'll do. It will accuse their motives. That's how accusation works. So somebody did something, they might not even be aware that they said what they said or did what they did, but it was hurtful to you. And now the accuser comes in and says, they actually intended to hurt you. They actually don't like you. They actually want you out of the off the team and out of the program. That's why they did what they did. It's called accusation, and it's a lie. Here's another one, temptation. We covered this a little bit already. Temptation is when the enemy simply says, let's take something good and make it look bad, and let's take something bad and make it look good. That's what temptation is. It's the confusion of good and bad and right and wrong. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. It got all confused. And now she's like, she saw that the tree was, you know, was a delight to the eyes. Well, where'd you get that thought? You got it from the tempter who turned it into temptation. And then when you went there and you yielded to the temptation, suddenly your perspective, I guarantee you, the moment after they fell to that temptation, they were no longer talking about how the fruit was a delight to the eyes. Come on. That's exactly how temptation works. Once you bite into it, once you go for it, once you yield to it, everything about it changes. It's just like when in that story in the Bible where Tamar gets raped, and the guy who did it was like, oh, I love her so much. I just love her. She's awesome. He was infatuated and he was full of lust. And when he committed that act, the Bible says immediately that he hated her to the same degree that he loved her. Why? Because it was just temptation. It wasn't love in the first place. It was lust. Here's the last one. The last way he lies is deception. Deception is similar to temptation, but instead of making sin appealing, it simply hides the truth. So it's a form of a lie. And you know, the scripture doesn't just talk about, yeah, you know, people out in the world, they're deceived because they don't know that Jesus is Lord. No, the scriptures address Christians about not being deceived. The Bible was written for the church. And it talks about, hey, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. In other words, don't lie to yourself. Don't kid yourself. How about this one? What a man sows, he will also reap. No, don't be deceived. What you sow, you will what? You will reap. In other words, don't lie to yourself and say, this reality is not going to make any difference in my life. People do it all the time. Christians do it. It's sad. They mess up. You know, we would never say something to ourselves like, you know what? I've been eating a lot lately. 3 times a day. Eat till I'm full. Doing it every day for months. I think I'm going to take a month off of eating. I could use a month off. Take a break. Maybe do something else with my time. And well, we'll pick it up. We'll pick it up a little later. You would never do that about natural food. But why would you do that about spiritual food and have that attitude towards your commitment to church? And Christians will do that all the time and think, it's not going to make any difference. Hello, you are deceived. You know what? My kids, I get them into church here and there, and it's all good. But we're Christian family. We're reading the Bible at home and watching VeggieTale videos, and that's all good. That's all good. But here's the message that you are sending your children, and that is this. You don't have to be involved in church. And then when they grow up, it will translate into you don't need to be involved in church. And then the generation after that will be, I don't have any involvement in church. I'm telling you, we're deceived if we think we can keep distance and have kids that have a passive, inactive, I don't do anything at church kind of relationship with Jesus, and somehow that's going to be healthy. It's deception. It's deception. Okay, how do we reveal deception? I know I'm supposed to close, but this is too good. It gets revealed in your words, first of all. When you find yourself saying and thinking, it doesn't matter. Nobody will notice. It's just one time. You can do it later. I know the Bible says, but listen to yourself. And I'm going to close with this scripture. Or maybe not. No, I will. I will. I mean the close part, not the scripture part. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Here it is. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are taking every thought captive. In other words, we're actually looking at what's going on with our thinking. We're not assuming that just because we had a thought that it was an okay thought. We're paying attention to it. We're considering where the thinking is leading us. What is going to be the end result if I keep thinking this way? And I promise you, when the enemy is working lies in your life, it'll lead you to a lower place of devaluing what God has placed value on in your world. He will devalue your marriage and your family. He will devalue your character and your integrity. He will devalue your morality, and he will devalue the purposes of God in your life. Why? Because he's not only a liar, he is a thief, and he wants to take what God has given you. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Thank you, Father. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you, Father God, for your ways in our life. And Lord, we know, God, that you want to work not just in our hearts, but in our minds. We thank you, Father, your word even tells us, put on a helmet of salvation. That we're to be aware that there are schemes of the enemy. But I thank you, Father God, we have a shield of faith. I thank you that we have a sword of the Spirit called your word. I thank you that your word discerns between good and evil, right and wrong, all the rest of it. And Lord, that we are not helpless victims to these things, but we are equipped through the word of God to not allow the enemy to work his lies against our life. Lord, may our hearts and minds be open to areas of our life where we may have bought into a lie, where we may have believed something, we may be thinking something, but it's contrary to your purposes and your word, and it's gonna take away from the things that you have added to our world in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, I wanna pray one more prayer for those that would be here that maybe there's been a lie going on in your head that has allowed you to hold back from God. A lie that says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know, I don't really, you know, I just kind of have my own way. You know, those that kind of thinking. Here's the deal. Either Jesus is Lord of your life or he's not. Either you're living a life that's surrendered to Christ or you're not. And the lie that the enemy gave to Adam and Eve was, listen, God's holding out on you. If you follow him, you'll have a lesser life. That's completely the opposite of what the truth is. The truth is that Christ came to give us abundant life. And if we don't surrender to him, you are guaranteed a lesser life because it's a life stuck in sin. And so if you haven't surrendered, I'm not asking you if you've believed, I'm asking if you've surrendered, then now's a good time to pray and say yes to Jesus. Move past the deception that holding back is acceptable conduct and instead give your whole heart to following Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm gonna ask that we bow our heads and I wanna pray with you. And I'm just gonna ask, if that's you, if this is touching your heart and you're like, man, I'm in on this prayer, then I want you to raise your hand on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Just raise your hand up. I'm in. I need to move past this deception. I need to give it all to Jesus. 100% go for God. That's awesome. Let's pray with those people who have their hands up right now. Lord Jesus, I'm moving past any lie, any deception that would cause me to hold back on you. I'm confessing you as my Savior and the Lord of my life. And I'm going to follow you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.